thank you once again, Lord, for your amazing grace. And God, how awesome it is as we can gather together as your people, Lord, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Lord, we can lift up our hearts in song, and now we can lift up our hearts with your word. And I pray that you would speak to us, God, that it wouldn't just be reading a story or reading something about somebody else, but God, as we look at the life of Saul and Barnabas and those involved in this portion, God, that it would speak to us, that we would understand that, man, they're just people, just like we're people. They were doing life just like we're doing life. And God, it got recorded for us to strengthen us, to show us what to do, show us what not to do. And so, God, we do want to learn tonight. We want to be encouraged tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. And tonight we're talking about look who came to church. Oh, have you ever looked around and seen somebody and thought, what are they doing here? I remember one time when I first got saved, somebody actually said that to me. They came up to me and they said, what are you doing here? And I thought, wow, that is kind of rude, you know, just here you're coming to church. And so I said, I was just about to ask you the same question. Now, I didn't have a great reputation. That was in Bisbee. I grew up, I don't know how many of you know, I grew up in Bisbee. Born and raised in Bisbee, grew up in Bisbee, got saved in Bisbee, which is kind of amazing. But listen, isn't it always interesting when you see that person in church that you never expected to see in church? Last time we saw the conversion of Saul, and we talked about, you know, thinking about a person who could never be saved, and then I rebuked you for thinking of that about a person. Remember? You guys with me still? And so Saul got saved. We see this guy who was in essence of, you know, I liken Saul to today to one of the leaders of ISIS getting saved. That's pretty radical, right? I mean, that's a radical transformation. And then think about them if they came to church and sat next to you. You'd move. And some of you are honest. Some of you are just not honest. You have to deal with that. But listen, so remember we left off and he was spending time with the fellowship. And I encouraged us. Here's the thing I love. Saul got saved and the very first thing he did was hang out with believers. Man, you know, we need each other. I think we need each other more than we'll ever realize how much we need each other. That's why, you know, I believe that's why God has never gifted us with all of the gifts. He gives each one gifts, and then we need other gifts to come along to complement and be beside us. So listen, we need each other desperately. So he was hanging out. Look at verse 19. It says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So he's hanging out at the church where, you know, they're in Damascus. He didn't get saved in the church, but he's hanging out with the believers. And you gotta know that these guys are looking around going, whoa. That's Saul. Listen, he was famous for persecuting the church, for coming against the church, for hating the church. Look at the next verse. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, some of the translations say he preached Jesus. I think that's a little more accurate. Because to preach that the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah is the Son of God wasn't a big thing. But to preach it, Jesus is the Son of God, was huge. Remember Jesus of Nazareth. So now here's where some discrepancy comes in. Because about this time, Saul leaves for a while and goes to the Arabian desert to hang out with Jesus all by himself. Whenever I think about that, I get a little bit jealous. I got to be honest. I get a little bit jealous. I think, how come he got to do that? Like, shouldn't we all go get to do that? Well, how come Jesus didn't take me to the desert? Well, he kind of has, but I'm thinking, man, that was special for him. And listen, Luke doesn't bring it up. Luke doesn't say anything about it, but Saul or the Apostle Paul, he does tell us about it. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Here's what it says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, we're going to read about that in a moment. So listen, sometime in this space we're reading tonight, he went to Arabia, then he came back to Damascus. Now, listen, Jesus got him alone because there had to be some things settled in this guy's heart. Number one, he was going to be an apostle. And do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when they decided to find somebody to replace Judas? They said in order for someone to be an apostle, they had to be someone who hung out with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus. How long did the disciples hang out with Jesus? 3 years, 3.5 years. How long did Saul hang out with Jesus in the desert? 3 years. So listen, Jesus is conferring on him that apostolic authority. So he hangs out and he's taught by nobody else. He's taught by Jesus. Then he comes back to Damascus. So right away when he got saved, he's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes away, man, and he gets the best Bible school ever, right? That would be the Bible school to sign up for, hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, just you and him hanging and every day getting to learn from him. So listen, then he comes back and it continues on here in verse 21. It says, then all who heard were amazed. Now that word for amazed is like they were overwhelmed. Why are they overwhelmed? I don't think it was so much just with his knowledge, although definitely with that. You got to remember, man, this guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Here's the great thing about Saul, man. He had that background and that strong background, and he was killing Christians. Like 3 years before this, he was killing Christians. He says so himself. And now he's preaching Jesus. Don't you think that'd be a little bit hard to accept? Come on. You know, we kind of all act all holy. Like, I would accept him, sure. So they're listening to him and they're amazed. Even the church, they're looking around, as they said in the title, and they're going, look who came to church tonight. Not excited, kind of fearful, right? It's him. It's that guy who was killing Christians. Now he's talking about Jesus. I wonder if he means it. How can you tell? Well, you got to watch him, right? So they're amazed. Listen, the people are amazed. And it tells us later on, continuing on in verse 21, and they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? They're going, that's the guy. It would be like us saying, isn't that the guy? Isn't that guy who was beheading people on YouTube that we watched? Remember Jihad John? Isn't that? That's him. And he's sitting next to me. Hope he doesn't have a sword. Right? He's right there, man. And I can't believe. And don't tell me you wouldn't be poking somebody in the ribs going, look, you came to church. Oh my gosh. Especially if he was up here teaching, huh? Has Robert lost his mind? Man, it had to be, listen, this had to be overwhelmingly, man, it's so hard to process. And again, listen, so they're saying that he's the one who came to kill people, verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Listen, the more they kind of came against him and were amazed, the stronger he got. And he's going, yes. And so listen, it says he increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Now, here's one thing. It's one thing to say Jesus is the Son of God. It's another thing to prove that he's the Messiah. How do you think he did it? Hey, the only scriptures he had were the Old Testament. And I think he started with Genesis. I think he went into some of the prophets. I think he went into the Psalms. And he convinced them, listen, he proved that this person, Jesus, was the Messiah. Now, you got to understand something. The church is probably, woo, right? They're kind of happy, man. We got somebody who's like giving it. We got somebody who's pouring it out. The world is like, except for who he is. But the Jews, we don't like this guy anymore. So what are we going to do with this guy? Now imagine, listen, imagine how hard it would be if you were on the Saul side of this issue of look who came to church. Imagine walking into church and you know what your reputation is. You know what you've done. And you got to walk in that building. You got to walk in and look at those people. You got to walk in there and know that, man, they're like tweeting and Instagramming and Facebooking and saying, man, this guy's here. I can't believe he's here. What's going on? And you know, all of that's going on. And you got to imagine how hard that would be to face those people and do that ministry. And here's this guy, man. He got stronger and stronger and stronger. I believe, listen, I believe that's the Holy Spirit working in his life, right? And the Holy Spirit doing that tremendous work. And then it tells us, listen, after many days were passed, again, that time period, it says, the Jews plotted to kill him. Ay, ay, ay. This guy can't catch a break. You get saved, you get to the church. Your church is kind of like stiff-arming you, right? Well, we don't know if we want you here. And now, listen, now you got the Jews on the other side. You used to play, bat for their team, right? Now all of a sudden they're going, we want to kill you. Why do you want to kill me? Well, we just want to kill you because you're one of them now. You're one of them who you used to kill, so now we want to kill you because now you're not killing them anymore. Would you want to give up? Would you maybe think that maybe this Jesus thing isn't quite working out? You know, some people love Jesus as long as it's good. Love Jesus as long as my life is going well. But once my life starts going south and things start getting hard and difficult and life happens because it does to all of us, some of us, all of a sudden, we're not thinking we're loving Jesus anymore. And some of us, honestly, if we're really, really, really honest, we kind of think he's not loving us anymore. Because we somehow in our minds think Jesus loves us when everything's going good. You need to know that Jesus loves us when we're in the bottom of the pit. I think he loves us more when we're in the bottom of the pit. So here's Saul. Now these guys want to kill him. And listen, here's the thing. The Jews are plotting to kill him. But Saul tells us, listen, Saul the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen what he says. Listen to what he was seeing. He says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. So not only are the Jews against him, what did it say? The king, the ruler of the city, he wants to get you. You talk about a no-win situation. It's bad enough when one group of people doesn't like you, and then it's bad enough when a couple groups of people don't like you. And it's kind of bad. I think the church right now is still stiff-arming him a little bit. Now the Jews want to kill him. And not only that, the king wants to kill him. Now I kind of gave it away because I read what he said there. What are you going to do? So his group gets together. Now this is what kind of cracks me up. Look what the church does. It says, listen, verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in a large basket. So here's, kind of get this in your head. The church gets together and says, okay, here's what we're going to do, dude. We're sending you away. Oh, thank you. Like, you're not going to defend me? You're not going to, no, man, we're going to stuff you in a laundry basket, and we're going to pour you over the wall. Really? Yeah, that's the best thing. That's what we got for you. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Loving the church right now. Got to be loving the church, man. Disciples get together. Now, here's what's crazy. Remember when he took off to go to Damascus? Here was a guy that had the world. Here was a guy that was going to go and conquer in the name of God. And he was going to go eliminate these Christians who were destroying, in his mind, the work of God. And he's going as a conqueror, and now they stuff him in a basket, let him down the side. Have you ever been in a situation where you had no control and other people were moving you? I remember when I broke my leg a few years ago mountain biking, and I was up on a trail and they had to come and get me, and they stuck me in one of those basket things, you know, and they went to carry me. It's kind of fearful, although you have, you know, you got four guys holding you. And you're thinking, don't drop me the whole time, don't drop me. Well, I can't imagine getting stuffed in a laundry basket, putting down the side of a wall. Hang on, dude. And down he goes. Do you think right now, do you think his heart is kind of hurting? The world hates me. The king, the Jews hate me. And the church, I think they like me. Not real sure, they didn't kill me. Who do you have on your side? Who do you have to go to? Who do you have to run to? At that point in your life, Jesus becomes very important, doesn't he? You know, I have a saying, it's kind of popping in my head, but you will realize how great Jesus is and how much you need him when Jesus is all you have. And that's all Paul has right now, or Saul. All he has is he's sitting in that basket is Jesus. And you gotta know, listen, I think the fellowship between him and Jesus got tighter and tighter and tighter. And now, listen, this is Damascus. Remember, it's a few miles from Damascus to Jerusalem. I don't know who was on the road with him. I don't know what went back, but suddenly Luke, the author of Acts, has us back in Jerusalem kind of quickly. I think, you know, it had to take a while. I don't know who he walked with. I don't know what was going on, but he's back in Jerusalem. Verse 26 said, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Oh, hey, in Damascus, at least he got to the church, right? In Jerusalem, he goes to the church and they go, sorry, bro, we know who you are. We know what you did. Isn't it horrible to have a bad reputation? Yeah. I don't want anything to do with him. Now you really got to, listen, now you really got to feel crushed, don't you? You went to the headquarters. You went to the top. And they go, we don't want you. Have you ever gone to a church where they told you you're not welcome? Can't be here? I'm kind of bumming right now for Saul. I mean, I think that's really bad. I think it's really bad if we ever as a fellowship make somebody feel unwelcomed. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care what they've done. When we make them feel unwelcome, that's horrible. And right now they're telling him, we don't want you. They didn't just make him feel that way. They told him, we're not going to fellowship with you. We know what you've done. Yeah, but I changed. Well, we don't believe you. Wow. I think his head's got to be spinning. I got to be honest, at this point, if I'm Saul, I think I'm ready to give up this Jesus journey. It's not working out. None of it's working out. Now, some people say he blew it by going to Jerusalem because God called him to the Gentiles, but he also called him to his own people. If you go back and read when he got saved, he wasn't called just to the Gentiles. So I don't think he's blowing it yet. I think he's trying to get his footing and trying to figure out who he is and trying to figure out this whole idea of church. Remember, the church is just being born. It hasn't even got any bad habits yet, right? It's barely born. It's barely off the ground. And so he wants to go there. He wants to meet with those guys. Maybe even when he was in Arabia, maybe Jesus even suggested to him, hey, why don't you visit Jerusalem, right? And check out what the apostles are doing. I always like that because there were some B-postles. So the apostles, you know, listen, the apostles didn't always get A's. Sometimes you needed the B-postles. And we're going to meet one about now. Listen, he goes, the church pushes him away. Verse 27, but Barnabas. Man, underline that in your Bible. But Barnabas. Here's that guy. I love Barnabas. Do you know who Barnabas is? In Acts chapter 5, you got to do some homework. You got to read Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, if you weren't here last time. But listen, man, Barnabas, remember, Barnabas is that guy. He's from Cyrene. He's kind of a wealthy guy. He had a lot going on. And do you remember what he did? He sold his land in Cyprus. And he came and he gave it all to the apostles. He goes, here, man, I don't need this. I got Jesus. I don't need this. And he gave them everything. And then remember there was that other couple, goofballs? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Ooh, is that a story? Remember, they really liked what Barnabas did, except for they didn't really want to pay the price. They liked the attention he was getting. They liked the idea of it. So Ananias and Sapphira, they came up, they sold their property, and they only gave part of it to the apostles. But the problem was, they said they gave it all to the apostles. Listen, it wasn't what they gave, it's what they said. And they gave a little bit, and then remember, he comes to church. I love this man. Ananias goes to church, and Peter goes, hey, Ananias, is this all the money you got for your land? Yep, we're just like Barnabas. We gave everything. Remember what Peter said? Whoo! Hey, dude, why are you lying to God? It's always bad when somebody has that word of knowledge that you didn't know they were going to have. And now they know you're lying. Why do you lie to God? It's bad enough you're lying to me, but now you're lying to God. And remember, he drops dead. Here's my favorite part. And then it says they came and they wrapped him up and they carried him out. It's like a burrito. So wrapped him up. Every time I read that, it's just like they wrapped him up and they carried him out. And then it says 2 hours later, his wife comes in. Church was a little lengthy back then, right? 2 hours later, his wife comes in and they go, hey, is this all the money you got? She didn't go, where's Ananias? We were gonna meet at church. Now, don't you think she should have recognized that? And she goes, yep, that's all the money. Oh, look at the guys who carried your husband out there on their way. You're gonna be a burrito too here in a minute. But Barnabas, you know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. He's that guy. Do you have somebody around you that just exudes encouragement? And they don't even really have to say anything. They're just encouraged. This was this guy, man, always encouraging, always loving on people, always caring about people. So listen, the church stiff-armed Saul, but Barnabas, right? Barnabas comes along. I love it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barney goes and gets him. Man, you got to read on too. You got to read Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. You got to read. Barnabas is a great, great guy. I can hardly wait to get to heaven to meet Barnabas. He's one of my like all-time heroes. And you're going, but he didn't do that much. Really? He reached out to somebody that nobody else would reach out to. He reached out to somebody that everybody else had discounted and everybody else had thrown away. And Barnabas says, come on, man, I'll take you to the apostles. They won't throw me out. Come on, let's go. Wow, you gotta love that, huh? Can't you see him kind of with his arm around him? Come on, Paul, let's go. Or Saul, I'm sorry, he's not Paul yet. Come on, let's go. And they're like marching in there, and I'm sure the apostles are going, dude, Barney, who is that? Oh, this is a guy that kills Christians. He's my friend now. He's a brother, right? So check it out. Listen, he brought him to the apostles and he declared to them that he had seen how the Lord on the road, or he declared to them, this is Saul, declared to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So listen, here he is. Here he is. He's going, man, look at this guy met Jesus for real. He's preaching up in Damascus. And so listen, now that kind of eases things for a little bit. But then it gets difficult in Jerusalem. It's like, man, look at the next verse. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. It's got to be tough to be Saul. Everybody wants to kill you. So listen, now he gets to Jerusalem. He's doing really good, except this guy can't quit talking about Jesus. And here's the big thing. He can't quit talking about Jesus to the Jews. And he can't quit talking about Jesus to the Jews and letting them know that Jesus really is the Messiah. And the Jews can't handle that, man. They can't process all of that. So now the Hellenist, and you got to understand something, Saul was a Hellenist. That means a Jew who had Greek culture in their background. And they're the ones that are upset. They're the thinkers, so to speak, right? And now he's out thinking the thinkers. and he's with them, and he was part of them. And now here's what they go, man, we went to school with you. We know what you went through, and we hate you. As a matter of fact, we're going to kill you. Oh, man, I'm so glad I accepted the Lord. That was so good. Huh? Every time, listen, it seems like every time he goes forward a little bit, bam, something happens and he's got to go backwards. Have you ever felt that in your Christian walk? You ever felt like you're making a little bit of headway and then, man, the rug gets ripped out from under you? And then life just seems unbearable. I have never had my life threatened, I don't think, at least in my face. So I've never had my life threatened. I can't imagine what it would feel like. I've had people write me nasty emails. I've had some people tell me things that they didn't like about me. I've had people give me letters and all of that. When you're in the ministry, that's just as part of it. But I've never had anybody say, you know what, we want to kill you. We hate you that much, we want to kill you. This is the third time for Saul, and he's like barely 3 years old in the Lord. A lot of us have walked with the Lord, you know, a lot longer, and that's not happened to us. I'm thinking, it's got to be tough right now. Man, in his mind, he's got to be trying to process, trying to think about what's going on. Oh, and then, listen, it says, listen, they wanted to kill him, verse 30, when the brethren found out. Now, don't read on yet. Think about, okay, the brethren, these, who is it? The brethren, the church. When the church found out, what are they going to do? Some of you read on. You're not supposed to do that. There's got to be some suspense. Listen, what should the church do when somebody threatens to kill somebody in the church? Shouldn't the church gather around them and protect them and make sure they're okay? Some of you are not so sure. You're kind of looking at me like, well, I don't know if we really want to do that, because then we might get killed and that might not be good for us, so maybe not. No, that's what you're supposed to do, church. I'm not just talking about someone in leadership. Anybody, if you find out somebody wants to kill somebody, are you just going to stand by and let it happen? Oh, but they came up with a great plan. It seems like nobody wanted this guy in their church. What a bummer. So look at what it says. When they gathered together, the disciples, some of you have read it. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Here's what they did. Get in a boat and get out of here. God, I'm really loving this Christian thing right now. At least when I was with the Jews, they paid me to go kill people. You guys are just like sending me away. Go away. Have you ever had a church come to you and say, now listen, I'm not talking about church discipline and sin and et cetera. Listen, there's a place for that, and I understand that. Someone's in sin and won't repent. We need to deal with it. But I'm just talking about, you just come to church and somebody goes, I don't like you, and I don't believe you're really saved, so there's the door. As a matter of fact, the door isn't enough. We're going to shove you in a boat, and we're going to send you back to Tarsus where you came from. What do you think Saul's thinking of in the boat? Man, I'm loving my Christian brethren right now, man. I just like, I'm digging this. Do you know what? He goes away for 7 years. We don't hear about him again until Acts chapter 11. It's 7 years later. 7 years later, I'm going to give something away, but you got to read it. 7 years later, Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Saul and says, I need your help, man. There's a church explosion going on in Antioch and I need your help. 7 years. Have you ever waited on the Lord that long? 7 years. Actually, it's been 10 years since his conversion. Do you remember? Remember last time when we were together at his conversion, the Lord said, I've anointed you, I've called you to be a light to the Gentiles and to your own people and to kings. That's what I've called you to do. Now, if you're like me, I don't have patience. So if you're like me, you're thinking I'm going to be a light like in 2 weeks. 10 years? 10 years. Before anything really happens. And in the beginning of that 10 years, you got people, all people want to do is kill you and get rid of you. They don't even want you in their church. Oh, look, he came to church. We got to get rid of him. 10 years. he goes away, kind of put on the shelf. Well, not really. Because you got to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 also to figure out what was going on in some of those 10 years. And I'm not going to give that away. You got to go find out on your own, not while I'm teaching. Write it down. Later go. So listen, man, here he is. They sent him away. Now, I love verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know, I've said it and I've heard people say this, that persecution makes the church strong. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church when we talk about things and see things. And I think that's somewhat true. But did you notice what happened here? Once the persecution left, what does it say? The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Here's a peaceful time. Listen, you get rid of Saul, you get rid of the problems, right? And now listen, the church has peace. And what does it say? I love this. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean they were like, fear of the Lord. It means there was some holiness going on. These were men and women who began to really, really understand what it is to walk with Jesus. And there's this, listen, I believe when you become intimate with the Lord, holiness is a natural fruit. And you know, I got to tell you, I'm a little bit concerned about the church in this century right now. I don't see just a thirst for holiness. If anybody's often thirsting for holiness, I'm not talking about self-righteousness, please hear my heart. I'm talking about holiness. And people seem to look for that, then other people seem to get offended. And I just pray that the church would once again kind of get its footing back on the whole idea of we got to have some fear of the Lord. We got to have some holiness going on. We have to have God change our lives. Listen, you shouldn't add Jesus to your life. Jesus should come in and disrupt your life and change you. And you should be a different person. I thank God that I'm not that person who was sitting in a church in the early 80s that somebody looked at and said, why are you here? I'm not that person. And I was saved then, but hey, I've grown up, sort of, as much as I'm ever going to grow up. But listen carefully. Man, the church walked in holiness. And listen, not only in holiness, it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this wasn't a bad time for the church. It was a really good time. And what does it say? In that time, man, they multiplied. Here's what I love about the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts talks about that first day when 3,000 come to the Lord, right? And man, I don't know about you guys, but I think if there's ever a time 3,000, woo, yeah, that's great, right? And then after that, 5,000 come to the Lord. And then here's what I love. After that, all Luke can say is multitudes come. Here's what I'm thinking. Anything over 5,000 is a multitude, right? 5,001 multitude. If you're under 5,000, he's going to give you a number. If you're over 5,000, it's a multitude. What? They multiplied. Listen, they didn't just add, they multiplied. And shouldn't the church be multiplying? And here's what I'm thinking. They're multiplying. And they don't necessarily have a structure or a plan. They haven't really looked at and strategized, how are we going to reach these people? How did that multiplication happen in the church? They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's how we reach people, right? If we can try and manufacture something, or we can get on our faces before God and we can say, Lord, make me a person that would attract other people to you. Make me that person. Work in my heart in such a way that I'm that person. And then we need to walk in it. And Lord, I want to know your heart. I want to know what your heart is for my neighbors. Have you ever asked God to give you his heart for your next door neighbor? Well, that's kind of scary, huh? Why don't you ask him that? Hey, Lord, can I have your heart for my next door neighbor? How about the person across the street? How about the person that lives behind you? You never like those people behind you. There's like always in a way. The church multiplied. You know what I love? We see a guy go from murderer to someone walking with the Lord. Once again, last time we talked about nobody's unsavable, nobody. But not only that, we see a guy who keeps trying to plug in a church, plug in a church, plug in a church. Oh, he hit some hard times, and for some of us, that's enough, right? I've had some people in my life who they refuse to go to church because they've been hurt by the church. And I get you get hurt by the church. But listen, that's individuals in the church. You don't judge God's church by what some individuals have done to you. As a matter of fact, I get upset when people won't accept Jesus because what somebody's done to them. You know, so-and-so did this. I can't accept. They're a Christian. You know what I tell people? Don't judge my God by what somebody else does. Judge him by who he is. So here's Saul. He could have done all that. He could have wrote it off. Again, read Acts chapter 11. But we see this guy determined to follow the Lord. And then listen carefully also. Man, I want you guys to understand Barnabas. How great is Barnabas, huh? When was the last time you asked somebody to come to church with you? Not a friend. A heathen. Oh, I don't hang out with those people. Too bad. Listen, you need to find some good heathen friends. I say that to our church all the time, man. You need to get out there and you need to interact with the world. You need to find people who are lost, 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 lost. And you know what you need to tell them? Here's the great thing. You know what you need to tell them? You need to say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Really? You want me to come to church? Yeah, maybe you'll get saved. And we're going, oh, I can't tell them that. Why not? Why can't you tell them that? Is getting saved a bad thing? Oh, but Pat, they won't understand. How do you know? Have you ever asked them? Oh, I think it would be wonderful. Listen, I don't get very many opportunities because I tell people I'm a pastor and they run, right? I love it. I love it when I'm in certain situations and people can't get away from me and they go, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, on an airplane? You're stuck, dude, right in the middle seat too, man. I have got you for 2 hours. And they instantly, man, get books or put headphones on or something, and you're a pastor. But have you invited someone to church recently? Oh, Pat, I don't even think about that because, you know, I'm pretty consumed with my own life. Wow, we need to be some Barneys, don't we? And maybe there's even somebody you look across the room tonight and you see them here and they might look a little lonely, might look a little forlorn, might look like they don't belong. We have a time of greeting. Well, no one's going to talk to them. Maybe you ought to. Maybe when we get ready to close here tonight, maybe you need to walk across the room and talk to somebody. Hey, I saw you and you look kind of sad. Doing okay? Can I help you? Anything you need? I know the rest of these people, they don't care about you, but I do. Come on, people, let's be the church. Let's look at this. I'm dumbfounded by these stories. I'm amazed, and here's what I think. They were living life just like we are. They're not different than us. They're not like super saints. They're not people who had it made. They're not people who had it easy. Obviously, we're reading. They're people who had to live life and struggles and fight and claw. And yet, we see the church being multiplied. Hallelujah, huh? If it could be multiplied in the first century, it can be multiplied in the 21st century, can it? Same God. Doing the same work through us. And it's up to us, individuals. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And God, I pray that as we are standing here right now, I pray for different individuals God, we all have different things going on. I know we all have struggles and things going on in life, and some of it's difficult and unbearable. And I pray for those right now who are in that position, who feel overwhelmed with life, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. I pray that hearing about Saul and what he was going through would help them. And God, that we would see some great things in our own lives, because we begin to understand when life gets hard doesn't mean you're not there. It's all the more reason to trust you. And God, for some of us, we do need just kind of a kick in the pants to get out to do something, to share you with others, to be that instrument in your hand, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, God, in our schools, and Lord, in the shops we go into. Lord, I pray that we would be people on our faces asking you, begging you to make us those individuals that would attract others to you. And as our heads are bowed and